Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last Thursday I mentioned the tremendous success of the gospel in countries like China or Africa or other countries. It is quite encouraging to get involved in mission work, either going or even from here, to go into such countries and to see that it's not everything or everywhere as bleak as it seems to be here at this time, because it puts things into perspective that the Lord is indeed building His kingdom, and He's building His kingdom with tremendous pace and power. At the same time, one can observe that while the church in such places is growing at a tremendous speed, the church in the West is slipping, and it is slipping fast. Worldliness, theological liberalism, and fear of confrontation with the world have weakened and even paralyzed large parts of the Western church with unprecedented effects. One is tempted to interpret this as a beginning chastisement on a lazy, selfish, and complacent church in the West. Now, one cannot stop or end on such a negative note if one cares about the children of God, because there is some good news as well. There are still some denominations, federations, or congregations who seek to apply the whole Word of God to the whole of the Christian life. And I'm very, very grateful for that. And yet, even in many of such otherwise faithful churches, there seems to be at least one area where God's word seems to have been denied entrance, as it were. And this area is probably the one that's most concerning me and many other pastors. And that is when it comes to the use of the tongue among Christians. Gossip, slander, bad-mouthing and even backstabbing seemingly have become fully accepted practices with even the most conservative of churches. And the evil one, of course, makes full use of this now so-called respectable sin. He uses it to attack, to split, and to destroy many of these otherwise conservative and faithful churches, and drive faithful preachers out of their pulpits. All the while, many in church leadership seem to not only refuse to hold aggressors accountable and protect the offended, but for a large part have adopted the very same practices. Our passage this morning is Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21, if you would turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. And there we see what God thinks of such practices, what God thinks of a false and proper use of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. And this again is God's holy word. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord add His blessing to the preaching thereof. Congregation, I had to preach on this topic several times over the course of the last decade, I would say, actually quite often. Because from what I've been observing in the church in this country and in the West as a whole, I'd have to say that we can hardly preach enough on this important topic. If you just take a few moments to think about how powerful the spoken word is in this world, you make one astonishing observation. You will see that words are powerful. You will see that words can either cause joy or they can cause pain. Words can build up or they can tear down. Wars have been declared by words. Political careers have ended through the use of words or because of words. People have made covenants or contracts with words. People have been killed because of words. People have killed themselves because of words. People have been deceived through words. Adam and Eve have been deceived through words. God created the world in speaking his powerful words, "Let there be." The power of words. Words are utterly powerful. Words are the main way we communicate. God has created us with the ability to speak. And the account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 shows us the devastating effects when we lose this ability to communicate with words. Now, Scripture describes the tongue as very powerful and very, very dangerous. James chapter 3, this famous passage, verses 4 through 9. First, it compares the tongue to a big ship's rudder, as it says, "Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Then it compares the tongue to a fire. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." And then it concludes, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Beloved, this is a pretty stern warning about the power of the human tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who will love it will eat its fruits." The tongue can lead to death or life depending on its use, and those who use it too freely will have to eat its fruit. This is a strong warning, and we'd better heed it. Scripture here shows us in strongest terms just how powerful the human tongue is. The tongue can lead to death or life, and it can lead to all sorts of lesser but dire evils. What it says is that one has to be very, very careful about what he says and also about how he says it, because there will be results. So before we dig deeper into our text, we have to understand that the human tongue is potentially a very, very, very dangerous thing. So dangerous that 2 out of 10 commandments directly refer to the tongue. You see, the fruit of our lips can either be a blessing or a curse. There is no in between. As with most things, we can use our tongue according to God's word or contrary to God's word, as a blessing or as a curse. It is as with most things. There is a use and there is a misuse or abuse of it. Let us first take a look at the tongue of the wicked first, the abuse, the misuse of the tongue, so we are able to end on a positive note. We always first have to describe the problem We don't begin with the solution and then describe the problem, and we all go home sad. The tongue of the wicked. Verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. This first of all talks about the person that conceals or hides hatred. When a person hides hatred, he or she does so by lying. Concealing and hiding is lying, usually through flattery or smooth talk. This talks about a dishonest person. This person not only hates, but the person also lies about their hatred, trying to hide it, trying to conceal it. And dealing with such a person, of course, is a nightmare because they're acting like a friend, but in reality, they are an enemy, an ever-smiling enemy. Scripture doesn't call this behavior as we might call it. Scripture doesn't call it friendliness or courtesy or winsomeness or wisdom. Scripture calls a spade always. It calls it lying lips. That's what it is. I don't think I need to explain much how much Scripture is opposed to any form of lying. It began with the serpent in the garden lying to Eve. Scripture associates Satan with lying and Satan alone. Note John 8:44, where Jesus describes Satan as a murderer from the beginning who does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the liar. That's who he is. That's how he's identified. And when he lies, he just does what he is. You see, lying is the very character of Satan. And when we lie, we're acting as if we were Satan's children, for he is the father of lies. But God's commandment stands, hammered into stone by God's own finger. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We are to reveal not Satan's character, but God's character in this world. But those who lie, at least functionally, or at times, are living out Satan's character in this world. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Show me a man who is habitually or frequently a liar, and you show me a man who will have his portion in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I do not care to which denomination of Christians he may belong. I'm sure he is none of Christ's. And it is very sad to know that there are some in all fellowships who have this great and grievous fault that you cannot trust them in what they say. God deliver us from that." End of quote. See, there was a time once when preachers didn't mince words. They didn't try to be cute in the pulpit or nice or winsome. They just called things as they were. It is only a sign of our times when we think as preachers we have to win popularity contests and not preach the whole counsel of God to the people of God out of love for God and out of love for his people. Congregation, Scripture is telling us this. Lying is not a small thing, but can cause massive negative consequences for many people, serious consequences. But verse 18 doesn't end with lying, but it continues. Whoever utters slander is a fool. This second part is not talking about a new offense or a different case, but it logically continues the first case. It's a logical conclusion of the first. You have a person full of hatred, but he doesn't openly show the hatred that is in him, and he doesn't show the hatred to the person that he hates. He hides it. But like a cancer, the hatred seeks to spread everywhere in him. One commentator writes this, the construction, he means this verse 18, the construction leaves no doubt that hatred inspires slander, informed by innuendos, half-truths, and facts distorted and exaggerated beyond recognition. Isn't that the sad reality that we often see even in churches? People hating other people, or sometimes preferably pastors, for whatever reason. But in the church, they want to keep outwards appearances, so they run around smiling. They sneak around like hungry coyotes, always looking for a possibility to vent their hatred and to badmouth the objects of their hatred. I cannot tell you how often I've been a guest preacher in some church and somebody waits patiently for me just to unload some negative statements about another preacher on me. Just so I know, just so they have spread their hatred to one other person. And you have to show character here and to say, I don't want to hear it. If you don't want to say it that way, you can say, have you talked with him? Well, 99.9% of the cases, they haven't. Because they're cowards. They come to you. They want to spread their poison. They want to spread it with you. They don't have the guts to stand up to that person and to speak. They might have even a cause. They might have a proper cause to be upset. But they don't want to follow God's command in Matthew 18 to go to that person. No, they want to destroy, murder, kill a person's reputation. And so they run around like hungry coyotes to spread the venom wherever there's some open ear. But do you know what their curse is? They will never be satisfied. Never. Their hatred starts eating them up from the inside, and they drown in their own bitterness. They go to bed with their hatred, and if they can't even sleep anymore, they wake up with the same hatred. It is always there. They have trapped themselves in the prison of hatred and bitterness. Dear brother, dear sister, are you in such a situation? Is your heart full of bitterness and hatred against somebody else? Are you obsessed by the idea of payback? What a horrific idea payback is. Just imagine if God was like that. Payback. Can you imagine where we would be right now? Yes, we ought to pay back, all right? But we have to pay back evil with good. And not evil with evil, or even good with evil. Some people pay back good with evil. Slander can never, ever be justified. But our passage does not only talk about hatred against one particular person, but hatred in general. This is usually a pattern. This is not usually concerning one person. But hatred in general, habitually slandering all kinds of people. Such people always know something negative about another. They see everybody's actions and motives in the worst possible light. Of course, only because they're so concerned. They have become very crafty in using pious language for their evil business. Oh, we're so concerned about the church. Oh, what is leadership doing? We have to pray for leadership that they wake up. Oh, have you heard about brother so-and-so? Bless his heart. That's the Southern version. Bless his heart. Let's pray for the brother. Have you heard what he's done? This is the pious version. We become quite able and quite crafty in applying it. In Proverbs chapter 6, we clearly see what God thinks about this kind of behavior from verse 16. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. There's no mincing of words here. God hates this. And sometimes I would confront a slanderer or a gossip and asking you, when you spread your poison about this or that brother or sister, can you imagine Christ standing beside you and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant? Can you? Well, then their hatred turns against you. You're the next one on their list. It has become very difficult to be an elder or a pastor in this generation. But this is what God thinks about a misuse of the tongue against brethren. Now, may I ask you in a rather direct way, are you trapped in this sin prison of hatred and bitterness? A prison from which only the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free. If you are, you have to call on Him who forgives your sin and who sets you free from this bondage of unrighteousness. I can give you a very practical advice for this. First of all, repent before God. That is the first step. The second step is repent before that person. And the third step is start praying for exactly that person if you think you cannot get rid of your bitterness. That is a wonderful and very potent medicine against bitterness. Pray exactly for the person with you, with whom you have most of a problem with. And you will see how your heart will slowly change. As we talked about this before, your emotions will follow the direction of your heart, the command center of your soul, your volition. Call on Christ, who loved us while we were still His enemies, and learn to love your enemies as He did. Don't be a fool. Be a wise child of God. Develop lips of righteousness. We have just learned of a specific sin, namely hiding hatred and spreading slander. But God gives us also a very general rule of thumb, a general warning, but also a general remedy that could avoid traps like this. And it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Beloved, where there is a loose tongue and where there are many words, there will be sin. I think it was when I was candidating here that I told you, at least I think and I hope I told you, I'm very bad with small talk. And I've made it a habit because this is when you say the stupid stuff. You don't know what to say anymore, and I've made it a habit to just end the conversation when I have nothing more to say. Because where there are many words, sin is not lacking. So let me be awkward. Rather than misusing the tongue, I want to encourage you to do the same. You don't have to fill every pause with some statement. Silence is quite nice sometimes too, but when the words are many, transgression is not lacking. And therefore, verse 19 calls you and me to restrain our lips. But why does it use such a strong word? I mean, this is a strong word, like taming, restraining your lips. Well, we have already heard about the immense power of the tongue. It seems like it has a will on its own. And therefore, we are called to restrain it, to tame it, like one tames a wild animal. Now, J. Adams says this, an incessant bore whom people avoid is also a person of many words, almost all of which concern himself. When focusing on that uninteresting subject, this loquacious person tends to exaggerate his good traits and conceal the rest, often in ways that are sinful. End of quote. You don't want to be such a babbler. You don't want to be a person who constantly runs his mouth, constantly pointing out your own strength, exaggerating even your own strength, and leaving out everything that is rather negative about yourself. It shows a heart that is not right. When I was still a prosecutor back in Europe, I interrogated many, many, many criminals. Many of them were frauds, swindlers, or cheaters, but they all had one thing in common. Most of the time, they were men or women of many words, which much eloquence they try to talk themselves out of their problems. But like quicksand, the more they tried, the deeper they sank. And I've developed quite a detector for frauds. This doesn't mean that making many words is always sinful, not at all. For example, as I preach here, I have to speak for half an hour or sometimes even more. and make many words. This is not talking about words per se. This is talking about the unrestrained use of many words. As I said, the rule of thumb, when you are not sure, better say less than more. It's a good rule of thumb. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28 says that even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You see God's humor again. But you know, you can confirm this, you know, when you see maybe on TV a political discussion, and sometimes there's a person who doesn't say something for a long time. The ones who wear their heart on their sleeve, they start speaking away right away. And at some point you're going to realize, here's one guy who hasn't said anything. I wonder what he thinks. And if the moderator of the debate or discussion then asks that person, you can see one phenomenon time and again. Suddenly everybody's silent. Why? Because this guy hasn't spoken. I wonder what he's thinking. He seems wise. He's just observing. This is what Proverbs is talking about. And whatever he says after this will be considered especially weighty. You don't have this inflation of words, this babbling out of all kinds of statements. What it is saying here is, don't keep talking without thinking, because otherwise you will sin. It is very hard to tame the tongue, that wild beast. But as God's people equipped with His Spirit, we ought to have righteous lips. That is a wonderful indicator for a strong Christian heart. But let us now take a look at the lips of the righteous. How are we to use our lips exactly? We've been warned about pitfalls and mistakes and sins in the use of our tongue. What is the recipe for a righteous tongue? As it says in verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. You see, you have the treasure analogy here again that Solomon uses so often, but he always uses it when he talks about wisdom. Worthwhile wisdom. And he's talking about the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, something that is very desirable, is very important, something to really pursue. And I would like to read to you a question 144 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. You allow me to read this because this has more than once unmasked my own heart and brought me to my knees. I want you to hear this, because the question is this: what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And I think it is masterful, but it is very tough to swallow. So here's the answer. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. When have you seen that the last time? That somebody's covering a brother's infirmity. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning them. Discouraging tale-bearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth. Keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of a good report. That's question number 144 of the Westminster Larger Catechism of 1647. I ask you, how many people do you know who even remotely live like that? How many people do you know that you go to them and you say, have you heard what Pastor did or what he said? Who say, don't even start. I love you, brother, but I don't want to hear it, and I think you should repent. It's called spine. And it's very rare. Beloved, we have to be wise in everything, but especially in the use of our tongue. Learn to restrain unnecessary speech. Advise your children from early age on to do so. Be an example. Don't do what so many do on the way home, ripping to shreds the church they just worship their God in. I heard this story. What do we have for lunch? Oh, roasted preacher again? Very sad, but it happens. It happens, and believe me, you often have reason to roast your preacher. I know this. That's what keeps me awake at night. But we have foibles. What shall we do? We're all trying, brothers, sisters. We all have foibles. How dare we put a knife in the back of a brother and sister who was redeemed with the same blood of Jesus Christ? How dare we? Who do we think we are doing this? Advise your children from early age on not to do this. I've seen adults who grew up in a family where it was constantly criticism, 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 everybody, and especially the church. They grow up and become just like that. I know of a man who grew up under a father who just hated pastors. He couldn't stand them because he thought they ruled the church. Well, maybe this is true in some cases, I don't know. But the son has just destroyed a church single-handedly by forcing out two pastors. Your children will learn from your conduct, not from what you say. They will imitate you. That's what they're laid out to do. And you're laid out to be an example to them. Think before you talk. Ask yourself whether your speech is honoring God or whether it is geared towards honoring yourself. As David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." David, a picture of Christ. If he has to pray that, why do we think we don't? Use Scripture as a guard over your lips. Learn Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 by heart. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it." That is the watchman over your mouth. Does this bring glory to God, what I'm saying? Does this bring blessing to my neighbor? Or is it destructive? Is it tearing down? Because that's not what I've been redeemed for. And as we read the first part of verse 20, it says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver," but then it goes on, "The heart of the wicked is of little worth," or of little weight. And here's an interesting observation that you can make. Something we've talked about before, because this verse uses heart and tongue interchangeably. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little worth. This is a Hebrew parallelism. It uses the same picture. Tongue used interchangeably with heart. We see the same example in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20. "A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity." Why does Scripture use heart and tongue interchangeably? Well, the ultimate rule of biblical interpretation is to interpret Scripture with Scripture, not Scripture with culture, for example, as is now often done, but Scripture with Scripture. And the answer to our question is, for example, found in Matthew chapter 12 from verse 34, when Jesus exposed the Pharisees and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." He's basically saying, whatever's in your heart will come on your tongue. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Brothers and sisters, in the long run, your tongue will show what is in your heart. Not in the short run, when you can hide and conceal it, but under stress, under pressure, and in the long run, it will show who you are. Wise speech, beloved, is such a blessing. It is like choice silver. Behind such a speech stands a heart for God. And therefore, first of all, don't try to tame your tongue without doing something else first. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If you have a loose tongue, you have a heart issue, not a tongue issue. You have to guard your heart. You have to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to live in His Word. You have to live in prayer. You have to apply this Word in order to gain strength. And don't be discouraged. We're all now caught. I'm caught by my own sermon, for my own loose tongue. So what do we do? What do we do as we're caught? We think, oh boy, I might not even be a believer. Don't even go there. Whatever it is, run to Christ. Run to Him, because only there is hope. Bow your knees and ask for forgiveness and be repentant. Turn away from this conduct. You have the Holy Spirit. God has given you the strength from above by which you can, will, and be able to do what is right before God. Don't let a crushed soul be the last word here. Be encouraged that in Christ we are considered righteous, those who believe in Him. But also don't be cocky and say, well, the blood of Christ covers all sins anyway. It does. But only of the repentant, not of the cocky ones. Run to Christ, whatever it is. Repent of your cockiness, repent of your loose tongue, repent of your loose heart, and come to Him and receive forgiveness, because in Him is your righteousness, not in yourself. And don't have fellowship with liars, gossipers, slanderers, and backstabbers. Don't even listen to such talk. Guard your ears. Guard your ears. Don't have fellowship with people like that, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Bad company ruins good morals. The people with whom you surround you will have an impact on how you live. Be like an athlete who runs and practices and practices and practices until he masters his craft. There you have a master. There you have a grown man. There you have a wise Christian who can tame his tongue. And keep in mind that you're only able to do so because of Jesus Christ, because He already won the victory for you. It is His work that enables you to receive the Holy Spirit. It is His work that broke the power of sin in you and set you free for a life for His glory. Christ, beloved, has already won the race for you. Now run. Run knowing that in Him the victory is ours. May the Lord help us to tame our tongues for the glory of His name and for the good of His people. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us in Jesus Christ, the loose use of our tongue and not caring more for our heart, for not looking unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, but looking at ourselves, at the world, at immediate pleasures, allowing our bitterness and our hatred and the old man to take over so often. What shall we do? And again we cry out, thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for Him. In Him we ask for forgiveness. O Holy Spirit, fill us and drive us to repentance. And may we walk in the ways of our God. And may we gain strength every day. And we ask for our children. O Lord, where we have so often failed them by being horrific examples, help us and help them, that they will grow up loving the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, and make them tame the tongue all the days of their lives for the glory of their God. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.